It's almost time to begin, so I'll just get up now. We want to welcome you to the house of God in the Saviour's name on a beautiful Lord's Day, which it is, and we're glad about that, except for the screen. We still haven't got the projector yet. It's on order. I'm very glad that we have chosen hymns that we should know, just in case you can't see the screen. The hymn 300, My God, I Have Found, the thrice blessed ground where life and where joy and true comfort abound. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. The psalm for today is the Psalm 32. That noise is just the windows opening, just so you know. Tremendous opening to the psalm, as you can appreciate today, one we can identify with and rejoice in. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night my hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. May God bless his word. We want to bow together in prayer and call upon the name of the Lord. As we come to God's house today, we're glad to see each and every one. And any visitors that are here especially, we welcome you. We're very glad to see Peter. He's made it, Peter Moy. Today is his 40th wedding anniversary. He celebrates the coming to God's house. We remember Sammy Stewart, who was still in hospital. We were praying for Sammy last Lord's Day, and he's still there getting tests. We remember Tracy, the ongoing sorrow of her home and family. And we've already had the opportunity today, using one of our Bible College students to speak in Pakistan, returning to an area where we have been a few times, where one of the water pumps has been supplied, where the little girl, the orphan girl, Pooja, lives, who has been helped by members of the church here, and where they are starting an education program for the children, 50 children plus, and they've got the equipment now, and they've got a teacher in place who will go Monday to Friday. And we are providing the funds to do that for a year, so we look forward to good things. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are a blessed people. As we come together here in God's house today to extol the name of our God and to rejoice in Christ our Savior, to sing from the very depths of our heart, hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. We are blessed because our sins are forgiven. And we thank thee, Lord, for the work of Christ, his redemptive work at the cross of Calvary, the whole plan and scheme of redemption devised by God in the sending of his only begotten Son into the world to be the sacrifice for sin. We thank thee that when Adam rebelled against his Maker and sinned against the Lord at the beginning, he was not abandoned, he was not left to his own devices and the world and all its inhabitants that would follow. But even then, though cast out of Eden, the promise of the Savior was given. The one who would come and bruise the head of the serpent, would crush the power of the evil one, and bring victory and triumph in the gospel. And we thank thee that the Lord did come 2,000 years ago, And he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And here we are, many of us in this church building today. We're converted to Christ. It was a day when we trusted in him, when the Spirit of God worked with power and drew us irresistibly unto the Savior, enabled us to confess our sin to thee, and we rejoice that the Holy Spirit entered and we were born of God, made your sons and your daughters, brought into the family of the Almighty, our sins forgiven, covered over in the blood of Christ. I want to thank thee, Lord, for that day when we came in our own experience to trust in the Lord. And we thank thee for what the Lord has been to us, what he has meant to us who believe over the years of our Christian lives. Thank thee for the power of the gospel that has changed us. For we are not what we used to be. Yes, we mourn in the fact that we are not what we would desire to be always. And there's much room for improvement and growing in grace and for the sanctifying work of God to be wrought in our lives. But we bless thee that we're not what we once were. In our sin, destined to a lost eternity, going out into that awful place forever without hope. You saved us. You forgave all our transgressions. You cancelled out all our sin, and you made us fit for the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, we rejoice in God's work of divine grace in our lives. Thank thee for your hand upon those that we've prayed for. Some like Sammy still in hospital, and we commit him afresh into the care of the Lord. Bless him in these days when tests are being carried out. Others, Lord, you know their situation. Maybe not known fully to the congregation, but their names are there every week on the prayer list. And you know them through and through. You know the detail. You know, in some cases, the complexity of their physical condition. And they need the touch of the Lord. We pray that you'll strengthen them. Thank you that our brother Peter is with us today, and you've been gracious to him over these months of ill health. We pray that you'll bless him and his wife and family. And Lord, we remember those that mourn. We think of Tracy and her family and waiting the day when Stan will be buried. We just commit this whole situation to the Lord today. Standing somewhere in the shadow, we find Jesus, the one who cares and understands. And Lord, we pray that his presence will be found and his grace experienced. Oh Lord, lift these ones to a place of peace in the Lord and grant them, Lord, thy mercy at this time. Bless this meeting that we've entered into and our time of worship together, especially around the word today. Bless us and speak to our hearts. The gospel meeting tonight, and all the word of the Lord that will be preached through the country, further afield. Thank thee for Glenn's help this morning, ministering there in Pakistan. And thank thee for what you're doing for these various communities and the gospel that is being preached and those who have professed faith in Christ. We pray that the work will grow, that many will be the slain of Christ. Think of India and all that's happening there, the Pankar and Ravi, the pastors that they're in touch with. Think of Uganda and Kenya, Liberia. Think of Nepal, those contacts that we have in the Philippines. We think of Romania. Think of these countries that you've opened up for the gospel and the opportunities that you've given to the free church at this time to go into these places to preach Christ. Lord, continue to honor your word and build your church. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we bid you welcome to you and the congregation here and to those on the internet, whether it's sermon audio or Facebook. We welcome you in the Lord's great name. We remind you of the gospel meeting tonight at 7. And then Thursday night is our missionary night. And our brother Alejandro Bernabeu will be coming to speak. It's a deputation meeting. We want to encourage the Lord's servant. He didn't get to do many deputation meetings, maybe five or six, that's about it, because of COVID-19. So he will be going out very soon to Spain. We're going to hear about that on Thursday. We will see a DVD presentation, and there'll be a special offering for his support. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting is at 8 o'clock, worship service at 12 noon, and then we're having a sending forth service for Alejandro, Vanessa, and their family. And that's the wee family there sitting at the front. He was just saying to me this week, these are last things for him. So the countdown is on. After the sending forth service next Sunday night, he'll be going out to Spain on the Wednesday. He'll be traveling there with another man, bringing his belongings to Corticus Nuevas and bringing home the things belonging to Lyle Boyd, who's returning from the mission field. When he comes back, as I told you, he'll have to quarantine because of the rules for 2 weeks, so we'll not see him for that period of time. And just after that, he and Vanessa and the family will be moving to Spain. So pray for him. We look forward to hearing what he has to say on Thursday night and then this special meeting next Sunday night. I want to thank you for your tithes and offerings, your contributions to all aspects of the work of God, both here and further afield. We received a couple more gifts for the IT equipment, for the cameras, so forth. A gift of £300 and a gift of £100. We acknowledge these and we do thank you sincerely. The projector is ordered. The projector has arrived, but not the lens. So you need a special lens to get from there to here. And as soon as that is in possession of the company that is providing it, we'll get it installed and then you'll see better up there. That's the plan. And we have some prices in for the cameras as well. And that's just, again, being left to process as quickly as we can. We mentioned Peter and Marlene. We just want to congratulate them on their 40th wedding anniversary as they celebrate it today. I was speaking to our brother Hubert last night in Connecticut, United States of America, and he wants to send his greetings to the congregation here. Some of you have been in touch with him. He was 83 yesterday, and we were able to bring him special greetings on behalf of the church. We continue in prayer for all the various matters that are essential at this time, and especially the sick and the needy of the congregation. And these are all the names that are prayed over on a weekly basis. Please keep them in mind at the throne of grace. Now we sing together 269. Maybe you're not saved in this meeting today. You've wandered, as the hymn writer says, far away from God. It's always our prayer as we come to meetings, whether it's the worship service or the gospel service, that there will be those who will acknowledge their wanderings and will purpose in their heart to come to the Lord. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. May you come home today to the Savior. By thy grace, I think that third line might be. This is what happens when you lift it entirely from the internet. But I think we have changed the chorus in our book just a little bit. By thy grace I will be thine. If you can remember that. Lord, I'm coming home.
Thank you.
Amen. Turning to Mark chapter 1, as we come again to our series in the Gospel of Mark. Meditations from Mark. Going to read the opening 8 verses. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preach, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Ending a reading at the 8th verse, may the Lord bless his word to every heart. We're coming to our third message in this gospel, and we're going to deal with John the Baptist. We've read about him here, the forerunner of Christ. And before we come to the word, let's pray. We seek your guidance, Lord, in the word. We thank thee for raising up John the Baptist to be the one who would go before Christ and prepare the way. And we thank thee for the things that we learn about him, and those things that we would seek now to apply to us. We want to be godly people in this world. We want to even see those marks that were in John the Baptist and emulate them in our own lives. We want to be like Christ, and we believe that John was like the Savior. Settle us down now, we pray, into your word. Help our thoughts to be of thee. Deliver us, Lord, from lightheartedness. We're here in your presence. We're before God. Bring us face to face with the challenge of your word. And guide us, Lord, through the message now, giving help to this preacher. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mark did not begin his gospel with the birth and the infancy of Jesus Christ and all those important details dealing with the incarnation. This was the remit, if you can put it that way, of Matthew and Luke, who tell us about the angels appearing to Joseph and Mary with the greatest announcement that was ever made, that God Almighty has come down into the womb of a virgin and joined his deity with our humanity in the conception of Christ. Matthew highlights that this blessed person would be called Jesus, signifying what he came to do. He came to be the Savior. And also he would be called Emmanuel, signifying who he was. He was God with us. Luke gives the details about Caesar Augustus, the trip to Bethlehem, the birth of Christ in the manger, the visit of the shepherds, and the beautiful story of the infant Christ being brought to the temple at Jerusalem to be presented there before the Lord, and how he met with Simeon and Anna. Matthew then goes on to record the subsequent history of the visit of the wise men when the Lord Jesus was about 2 years of age. All of the four Gospels have much to tell us about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, highlighting especially his parentage, the fiery preaching of this man, the forthright exalting of Christ and debasement of self, and the powerful introducing of Christ as the Lamb of God and his baptizing of Christ in the Jordan. Mark's gospel takes a little time at the beginning to introduce us to John the Baptist. Now, there have been many great names in the history of the Bible, great heroes of the faith, spiritual giants so mightily used by God, and their names just stand out on the pages of Holy Writ. Moses, Abraham, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Peter, James, John, the great apostle Paul, and many others besides. There is no doubt that the name John the Baptist stands high in the listings of the mighty men of God. And for this simple reason, Jesus said concerning him in Matthew 11, verse 11, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." And Luke, commenting upon what Christ said on this occasion, puts it this way: "Among those that are born of women, there hath not a greater prophet, not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist," in Luke chapter 7 and verse 28. This is the testimony of Christ concerning John. It behoves us, therefore, to take a little time to muse over the description of Mark in the opening verses of his gospel. The greatness of man is measured by a divine, not a human standard. Your mother might have great things to say about you, as my mother always spoke well of her son, and I'm sure that's multiplied right throughout the congregation. Your wife might have great things to say about you. You can put it to the challenge by asking mine afterwards whether they're great or not. Your minister might have great things to say. Your church elders might have great things to say. And your friends, your neighbors, and other Christians. But what does the Lord say? That's really what counts at the end of the day. What does the Lord say about you and me? We will not hear the verdict of Christ until the great day of judgment, when we come to stand at his seat of authority. He will speak on that day, and he will declare things that are absolutely true. Your mother might say things that are exaggerated about you, and your wife and your friends and others as well. There'll be no exaggeration on that day, and what the Lord has to say will be perfectly true. And if he has anything to say by way of commendation, he will proclaim it. What did Jesus say about people when he was here upon the earth? I don't know whether you've ever thought about that or not. He said remarkably little about individuals. He spoke quite a lot to other people, but not often does he describe what they were like. He said there was no guile in Nathanael. Isn't that a beautiful thing for Jesus Christ to say about someone? No guile, no deceit, no hypocrisy, no treachery. Nathanael was not sinless, but he was guileless. You'd certainly want to be like him. To Peter he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." But a little time after that, in the same chapter, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God." Peter had just confessed who Jesus was. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and he's commended for it. And the Lord said he was blessed. Then the Lord began to say, "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And I'm going to be raised again the third day." And when Peter heard that, he began, the Bible says, to rebuke him. And that's when the Lord looked at him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things which be of God." To a scribe in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." The Lord, who knows all things, who knew the thoughts of the very heart of that man, he was able to say, "You're not far away." Maybe that's true even for some in this meeting today. You're not far away
from the kingdom. You're almost there. You're almost persuaded to be a Christian. Concerning the woman who poured her precious ointment over the head of Christ, Jesus said, she hath done what she could. And I think that's a lovely little summary to be written of anyone. We would certainly want that to be said of us, that we did what we could. The centurion of Capernaum, the Lord said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. Wouldn't you want to be like him in your faith? Of his dear friend Mary, he said, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And what was that part? It was sitting at the feet of Jesus that she might learn from him. When it came to John the Baptist, Jesus had much to say about this outstanding man of God. In Luke chapter 7, he said that he was much more than a prophet. And he says there's not a greater prophet. So what made John great? I want to look at some of the things that are mentioned here by Mark that made him great. We want to learn from this. We want to seek to, as I prayed earlier, emulate these in our lives and seek to be like this man of God in godliness. I want you to notice, first of all, his occupation. What was his occupation? I think it's summarized in two words, the word messenger and the word voice. John was the messenger of Christ. He was sent to be the forerunner to prepare the way. His great task and assignment in this world was to be a messenger, to speak well of the coming Savior and introduce him to the world, which he did. Indeed, he was just a voice. There's nothing very high or lofty about that description. And we need to remind ourselves of our chief purpose in this world as Christians and as preachers. It is simply to be a voice for God in a dark and depraved world. It's not to make a name for ourselves. It is not to bestow honors upon ourselves. It is not to have high thoughts about ourselves. It is not to have ideas of grandeur or importance. It is not to take upon ourselves great titles in this world. God forbid that we would ever countenance the attitude, look at me, recognize my position and importance, view my attainments and accomplishments, consider the letters that I have after my name, give praise to me for my usefulness and abilities. You never want to get to the place where you feel there's nobody like me, I can't be done without. If we are to be what God wants us to be in the body of Christ and in the service of the King, we're to be a voice for him, a messenger, God's message boy. That's all. And that made John great. Great in the eyes of his dear Savior, one that was truly blessed indeed. John was Christ's messenger. He spoke of Christ. And what did he say? What was his message? Chiefly, he can't see it now because the screen's here. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He declared that Jesus was that light through whom all men are to believe. And if men did believe or receive Christ, they would become the sons of God. He preached the message of repentance. We'll come to that in a moment or two. He warned about the wrath of God to come. He spoke about one that was mightier than I. Did he not cry, he must increase, I must decrease? Make this your chief occupation, dear believer, in this life. Be Christ's messenger. Be his voice. A voice for him to a perishing world all around us. Be like Charles Wesley, who wrote, his only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. This is John's occupation. It ought to be ours. But secondly, I want you to think about his ordination. I have a few little points that I want to go through quickly with you. So I trust that the Lord will help us to do that and help us to listen and take these points in. His ordination, I send. It's a blessed comfort in this life as we serve the living Christ and we seek to be his messenger, his voice, peace, that we have this confident persuasion in our hearts. We're sent. We're sent by him. Jesus says, I send my messenger. John was ordained by the great Lord of the harvest to go into the spiritual fields and to proclaim the message of the gospel. And so are we. Every true preacher has a high and a holy calling, ordained of God to proclaim the glorious gospel. Remember Jesus, and part of the Great Commission, he said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you, speaking to his apostles and disciples. And he says the same today. As his Father sent him into the world and commissioned him to do all that he came to do, so the Lord Jesus Christ sends us, every Christian, not just the ministers and the preachers and the missionaries and the evangelists, but every Christian is sent by Christ. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Indeed, like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, God has sent his modern day prophets. He has set them apart long before they came into the world. Before I formed thee in the belly, the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. And this is very comforting. John the Baptist was a man sent by God. He was ordained by God to the work that he was called to. And brethren and sisters, so are you and I. But then thirdly, we see his lamentation. Notice the word crying. John's voice was a voice that cried. Shows me earnestness, determination, sincerity, urgency. The Greek word that is translated here, crying, is a word that means shout. It means call aloud. It is to proclaim. And here's a man who really meant business with the souls of men. A man in a great spiritual agony as he contemplated the lost estate of souls around him. He preached with a fervency of spirit, with a passionate heart, with a burning zeal in his soul. Oh, to be like John in our proclamation of divine truth. John knew the plight of man. He understood their eternal destiny. He was completely persuaded about the coming doom and destruction that would come to this world. The prophet Isaiah was commanded to cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet in Isaiah 58 and verse 1. This certainly is giving the idea of plain, earnest, faithful preaching, not to be afraid of lifting up your voice and expending energy and strength. Indeed, as General Booth put it, to live a dying world to save. Is that how you live? I see this fiery, rugged, coarse preacher crying with great earnestness to the assembled congregation. Oh, that God would give us sincerity in our gospel preaching. To weep o'er the erring one, to lift up the fallen, to tell them of Jesus the mighty, the save. And then we notice John's situation. The wilderness. There was a place where John stayed, where he made his abode, and that was the wilderness. Between the center of Judea and the Dead Sea lies one of the most terrible deserts in the world. It is a limestone desert. It looks warped and twisted. It shimmers in the haze of the heat. The rock is hot and blistering. It extends from the gates of Hebron towards the Dead Sea. And then it descends in dreadful and unscalable precipices down to the shore. In the Old Testament, it is called Jeshimon, a name that means the devastation or the appalling desolation. And this is where John dwelt. This is where he carried out his ministry. And John was no city dweller. He didn't live in the comforts and the prosperity of ease and coziness. No, he was a man of the desert, from the solitude and the desolations of a dismal place. And sometimes the place that we are called to dwell and to minister is a bleak, barren, desolate place. And preachers will not always have comfortable surroundings. We've been meeting week by week now with our sister Deep Mala in Pakistan, and she's going out to the remote areas, to the tribal areas. And she leaves the comfort of her home, and she will travel for many hours every Lord's Day just to get to these places. And we see it on cameras. We're presenting the Word of God. Barren, bleak, desert places. But she goes there with a love in her heart and a passion in her soul to reach the lost for Christ and to tell these Hindu tribal people of the love and mercy of God that is found in Christ alone. John's situation. We have his communication. I said I would come back to this matter of repentance, and he preached this. We have noted already much of what John proclaimed, but we see here that he had a special message to a wayward, sinful people. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We read that in verse 4. There's no other way of salvation than by the road that is marked out by repentance. A man must turn from his sin if ever he is to be saved. You will know that the two great pillars of the gospel are faith and repentance. As Paul testified to the content of his preaching in Acts chapter 20, as he was saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, to see them no more before he went down to the shore and left them for the last time. He told them, this is what I preached. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelical repentance is when a man with godly sorrow and contrition for sin turns from it unto God. It is more than just being sorry for your sin. A lot of people sorry for their sin and they're not saved. Hell is full of sorry people, but they were never converted. It's more than just regret. There's a lot of people out in society and they regret what they've done. It's more than just feeling inward remorse because of the pain and the suffering that your sin has caused other people. It's more than sorrow proceeding merely from the fear of punishment. True repentance is sorrow over sin. Sin as an offense and dishonor to God. And we are brought to see that we violated God's holy law. And we thus turn from our sin and we amend our ways. And this results in forgiveness. As John preached, repentance for the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is a matter of the heart. And it brings a change. A real change. Sin is forsaken. The life is transformed. Our land is cursed with easy believism. People say, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, with some kind of head consent, they believe. But it's not here in the heart, because if it's in the heart, the life changes. There's been no change. William Booth said the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, Salvation without regeneration. Politics without God. And heaven without hell. Well, that generation has come. And we're living in that generation. You must repent if you are to be truly saved. You show me a professing Christian who says they believe, and there's no change in their life. There's no transformation of their character. And I will show you an unsound false profession. All they have is a profession. They're not truly saved if their life is not changed. Because if we're in Christ, all things pass away. All things become new. There must be repentance, and repentance is turning away. And Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall perish. That was his message. That was his communication to the people. And then we have his congregation. Oh, the land of Judah, or Judea, and so forth. Jerusalem's mentioned here too. There are many who flock to listen to this unusual preacher. The phrase here does not mean literally that every single person from Judea and Jerusalem came to hear John when he preached. It's like the kind of expression that we would use. You know, the whole town turned out, or everybody was there. Thousands of people came to hear the gospel. Don't be long for days like that again. Don't be long in our hearts for God to bring the thousands of people. This happened in times of revival. Churches became packed. Sometimes they were forced out into the open air because there was no room in the churches, and they had to have open air meetings where thousands of people came. You remember that first night when Duncan Campbell arrived in Lewis, and he went straight to the church? The 300 people, they were awaiting his arrival, and 300 of the congregation had gathered in this large church building. And after preaching a sermon, there was nothing remarkable that happened. Nothing significant. There was an awareness of the presence of God, yes, but nothing extraordinary. And the service finished at about 10:45. The people departed the church, and Mr. Campbell and the young deacon were the only ones left. The young man in the middle of the aisle, he began to pray. God, you made a promise to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and you're not doing it. He then intensely began interceding in prayer for a period of time. As he fell on the floor before God and supplicated the throne. At 11 o'clock, the back door of the church opened and a man entered in and said, Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Mr. Campbell, we were praying that God would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And listen, he's done it. He's done it. Will you come to the door and see the crowd that is here? It was then that Mr. Campbell witnessed many hundreds of people entering the church. No one had invited them. They began coming. The sovereignty of God was drawing them. At that late hour, and by midnight, the church was crowded. If memory's right, the church seated about 800 people. There were more than that, maybe 900 people plus. Where did they come from? No invitation had been given. What happened? Well, we're told of a dance that was taking place in a hall. Young people. And just suddenly the fear of God gripped them, and the dancing stopped, and they all began to make their way to the church. We're told of many others, hundreds of them, who had gone to bed, but just there, at that late hour, God stirred their heart, they got changed, and they came to the church. Now there was this great crowd of people, and over the next number of weeks, a mighty revival broke out, and hundreds of people were coming to hear. We pray that God will give us crowds like that again, that all of Ballymoney will come out to hear the preaching of the word. Very quickly, we have his humiliation in verse 7. He preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. That's how he felt. Not worthy even to stoop down and untie the laces of Christ. In these New Testament days, the rabbis taught that a teacher might require just about anything of his followers except to take off his shoes. That was considered too much, too demeaning, too humiliating. And yet John says that he wasn't even worthy to do this for Jesus. The same John who said, he must increase, I must decrease. And the man who will humble himself before God is the man who will be great in this world and use much for God's glory. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 22 and 4. The great eternal God of glory says, I dwell in the high and holy place with them also that are of a contrite and humble spirit. Isaiah 57 verse 15. And God gives the promise, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. To be humble is to be like Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We must climb down off our high horses if we're ever going to be used by God and be great in his sight. John the Baptist was a man of humiliation. And one final thought, his satisfaction. And I think we have it in verse 5, where we have this great crowd from Judea and Jerusalem coming out, and they were all baptized of him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. What can be more satisfying in the Lord's work than to see God glorified in the salvation of souls? To observe, as John did, men turning from their sins and confessing their sin to God in repentance and in faith. John's ministry met with a wonderful response. There were many who recognized their sinfulness and they responded to the message of the gospel and they repented. And this is the burden of our souls. Oh, the very burden that we have even this day here in the house of God as we preach this message, that there will be sinners who will come to Christ, who will repent of their sin and seek Christ as their Savior. My heart's desire, my prayer unto God for Ballymoney is that it might be saved. I want to see souls converted to Christ. I want to see them forsaking their sins in true repentance and embracing Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. Some of you today need to be saved. You need to confess your sins. It's our prayer even right now here in the house of God, or listening in, if you're listening in on the internet, that you will do just that. You will turn to Christ in repentance. And what a blessing that will bring to all of our hearts as you find the Savior. This is John the Baptist, the man that Jesus said there was none greater than him. Born of a woman, none greater, not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And these are some of the things that made him great in the sight of the Lord. May we be like him. Let us pray. Lord, help us to make it our business to proclaim Christ, to be his messenger, to be a voice for God in a dark world, to prepare the way for the Lord in the presentation of the gospel, to call men to repentance that they might be forgiven. Lord, bless your word to every heart. Help us to drink it in. Help us to think about this passage of Scripture that deals with John the Baptist, this humble man that was great in God's sight. Help us, Lord, to have these characteristics in our own lives, to live this way. For any, Lord, who have not repented of their sin, in this day they're still condemned in the sight of the Almighty, Lord, open their heart to the gospel of Christ and save them right now. Separate us with your blessing. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And amen. May God bless his word to all of our hearts this day. And once again, we thank you for worshiping. And you will be asked to leave row by row. to keep you safe. Amen.